them to Paul, so that we can emulate those and trust to see them formulated in our own lives, and then also become part of the culture of our gathering as a local church. Something said, Paul says here is very interesting, and it's a phrase that comes up often in the New Testament, and we've looked at it before, but he calls them my fellow workers. He says, these two are my fellow workers. And he's recognizing in them the same passion. He's recognizing that they carried the same passion for the work of God that Paul had within his own heart. And that's what he was commending them for. We know that we are not saved by works. The Bible is very clear. It's not our works that make us Christians. But what the Bible does say is that we are saved to works. We are saved for the privilege of joining God in the work that God is doing in the earth. So we, as Christians, we are workers, not to get ourselves saved, but because we've been saved and we want to advance the kingdom of God. And it's not just a theory, it's something that we live out practically. Look at Ephesians, a much beloved passage, Ephesians 2 verse 10. It says, for we are his workmanship, God is a worker, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Isn't that incredible that the Creator God created you for good works? For awesome stuff to do for him as he works that out in you, as he works in you. And what a privilege to be called into the very purpose and the working of the Creator God. And if we don't walk into our created destiny, we're going to feel unfulfilled. We're going to feel frustrated. There's going to always be a gnawing something inside of us saying we're missing something. And I just thought about an illustration, a Swiss Army knife. So it's a fantastically useful tool with so many little tools in this little thing. But imagine if this was just, I just used it as a paperweight. It would be useful as a paperweight or a doorstop. Probably wouldn't work as a doorstop because it's too light, but it would work as a paperweight. But what a waste of all these incredible tools, the nice and sharp scissors and the screwdriver and whatever, the incredibly efficient wood saw. And that's what we will be like if we aren't discovering all the gifts, all the things that God has put in us, all the abilities and the resources that God has put in us for his workmanship, so that he can use us for good works to bring his blessings into the world. I really like this quote I heard somebody say, the more you do as you please, the more you do as you please, the less pleased you will be with what you do. And the mantra of this world is pursue personal happiness, and then you'll be happy. All the advertising, it's a lie. The more we do as we please, the less pleased we'll be with what we'll do. We'll find we've come to the end of our life and we actually missed it. The very thing we were created for, we were made for, we missed it. And all those tools and gifts are just going to waste. And what a privilege to be included in God's work. When we do what we're made for, we will live with a real sense of joy and purpose and glory. The kingdom of God is not advanced through human ability. It's not advanced through human effort. But God wants participants. He's looking for willing partners that he can empower by his Holy Spirit and by his grace. So it isn't advanced through human ability, but it is advanced through humans. God has chosen to use his people to advance his kingdom, and he's included us in this work. Look at 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10. Paul says, but by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace towards me has not been in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that worked within me. And that word there, work, that work, hard, worked harder, is to engage in activity that is burdensome, to work, to labor, to toil, to be weary, or to be spent with labor, and sometimes to be faint with weariness. And Paul said, I did that super abundantly. It's quite a challenge. Now the Bible also says, we do need to recognize, Jesus said, take my yoke on you, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus does not mean us to be burnt out by taking on stuff that God didn't intend us to take on. He doesn't want us to be burnt out by just being ground down by too much a burden and load. So he says, take my yoke. But there's still a yoke. And a yoke is a thing that the oxen pulls to plow the field, to do the work, to break up the ground, to finish the job. And there is a yoke. And it's hard sometimes. What the scripture is saying, it's hard work to advance God's kingdom. But Paul says it's a glorious thing. He says, I worked harder than everyone, but not me, not my own strength. Jesus was with me in the yoke. It was his grace that carried me along. And we've got to recognize there's a plow to pull. And to advance God's purpose, there's got to be people who are willing to do the hard yakka and push this kingdom along. And Paul broadens that to all committed servants of the Lord. In 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 4, it says, but as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by great endurance, in affliction, in hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonment, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech, and by the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness in our right hand and in our left. Paul was a man who was willing to work hard, to endure incredible hardship and opposition, because he recognized the privilege and the potential of the work that he was doing. It was changing people's eternal destinies and advancing the kingdom of God. And a lot of this work we do is there's adversity. This world is in opposition to the work God is calling us to do. So it's going to be hard at times. A quote I heard by some British general, he said, in all the battles the British army fought, 90% of them were uphill and at the junction of at least three maps. And if you've ever sort of tried to navigate with maps and you find out where you are is kind of right in the middle, so you've got to try and hold the two together. And sometimes life is like that. It's just like, could this thing not have been in the middle of the map? It would have just been so much easier, as we have to fight our way up the hill to be able to just look at one map. But those little things of life, the devil will try to oppose. He's opposed. And sometimes it's an uphill battle. But we mustn't lose heart in that. We must just go, this is worth the fight. This is worth the battle. This is a glory and an honor. And when he acknowledges them as fellow workers, he's recognizing that these were people who were willing to work, do the hard yakka just as he was. And he includes them in an incredible fellowship. Jesus was the one who worked our salvation. Paul was the one who passionately laid down his life. Servants of God, we follow in that same mold. And if someone says, you're a fellow worker in this kingdom, he's including you in a very honorable, a very noble fellowship. It's a great thing to have that. Someone says, that person's a kingdom worker. What high praise that is. But they were not just workers, because they set aside their comfort and their convenience, took on the hard task of advancing God's kingdom. But they didn't do it alone. And Paul says something else. We've looked at this before, but it's worth just touching on again. He says they were my fellow workers. The Greek there is syn ergos. We've looked at this word before. Syn is as close together as the Greek language allows. It's a close fellowship. Syn. And an ergos is the word for work. Something ergonomically designed. It's something that works well. So syn ergos is to work together. But you recognize the English word synergy comes from the same. Syn ergos, it's where we get the word synergy in English. And it's beautiful because there's a lovely word picture in that. Synergy is the concept of when we work together, we achieve so much more. The Oxford Dictionary says the synergy is the extra energy and power and success that is achieved by two or more people, companies, or elements working together instead of working on their own. And synergy comes when people with different abilities, personalities, gifts start to work together. They lay down their own agenda and they start to work for the team, for the greater cause of the body. And then there's an incredible power in that. And Paul's saying, these guys, they knew how to work, but they knew how to work together with others. And that's normally where the challenge comes, because it's normally in relationship that our sinful nature manifests itself. Where we're not fully sanctified and we start to bump each other up but these guys have learned to cooperate. And the beautiful thing is, these two things, the fact that they were workers and that they were synergos, that they were fellow workers, permeates their whole life. And we're going to look at that as we look at their lives. We see all this stuff. It was the secret of their success. And it manifested in every area of their life, starting with their marriage. And this is a lovely couple. Sometimes you'll see them in the Bible. Sometimes Prisca is called Priscilla. But they're always mentioned together, Priscilla and Aquila. Sometimes Aquila is mentioned first, sometimes Priscilla is mentioned first. They're always together. Whatever they're doing, they're ministering together. And we want that synergy in our marriage. It's wonderful when as a married couple, if we're both serving the Lord, if both people in a partnership aren't serving the Lord, then the ministry of one partner is to the other partner. But if you're both Christians, it's wonderful when you can spur one another on and work together to advance the kingdom, backing each other and encouraging each other. And they had that in their marriage. They're always, as we see, they learn to minister together, complementing one another. And we'll see these, as I said, we'll see these two ideas permeate all through their ministry. Let's look at we're going to start looking in Acts 18. We're going to see these guys were not in full-time ministry. But the ministry of making disciples and advancing God's kingdom was a full-time ministry. I'm not going to say obsession, maybe obsession. It was a passion of theirs. It permeated every area of their lives. So they were full-time ministers, even though they weren't in full-time ministry. Let's look at Acts 18, verse 1. And it says, after this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, where he met a Jew named Aquila, the native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. Because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome, Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. So we first meet these guys in Corinth, and if we look on the map, there's a map there, you'll see that they were in Rome, and then they were refugees from Rome. The emperor said, all the Jews must get out of Rome. And they say part of the problem was because of the Jews' involvement with the Christians. They said, get out of Rome. So they were refugees in Corinth. And then they meet this guy, Paul. And he's also a tent maker. So they welcome him into their company, and they're working together. And it's significant. We don't know if they got saved through Paul or if they were already saved. But what happens is, in this synergy with Paul, they allow Paul to use their company as a base. So he works, he's making an income with them, and for a year and a half, he preaches the gospel. So they start to partner with the advance of the gospel. They even open up their business to advance the gospel. So they've allowed this to permeate into their workplace, into their occupation. And they're working together with Paul. But amazing, what would have happened is they sat building, making tents, because they did it by hand in those days. As they sat there, they would have chatted. And the Apostle Paul, with the revelation of Jesus Christ, the revelation of the gospel, with all that God had given him, would have imparted. He discipled them. He discipled them. He equipped them. They spent hours talking together. So this couple became the most theologically equipped couple, probably, of many in the New Testament. They had been powerfully discipled. In the year and a half that they would have been together, he would have taught them many things. They would have been challenged by the vision that burned in Paul's heart, a vision to reach the nations. Paul said, I want to go where the gospel has not been preached. I want to go into the new territory. I want to go to the nations. This is the Great Commission, to go and make nations, the disciples of all nations. And this was burning in Paul's heart. And they would have caught that. And in fact, they did. Let's look at Acts 18 and verse 18. Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time. Then he left the brothers and sisters and sailed to Syria. accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. Before he sailed, he had his hair cut off at Cenchreae because of a vow he had taken. And they arrived at Ephesus, and where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. He himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. And when they asked him to spend more time with them, he declined. But as he left, he promised, "I will come back if it is God's will." Then he set sail for Ephesus. So we see here that this couple has caught Paul's apostolic heart to the degree that they're willing to relocate and go with him on his travels, on his travels to break into new territory. They go with him to Ephesus, and you can see in the map. So they were in Rome initially, in Italy. Then they moved to Greece. Then now they're in modern day Turkey, and they've gone with Paul. And Paul's heart was to plant a church in Ephesus, so he takes this equipped couple that he's been equipping for a year and a half. He takes them with him, and they're willing to go. They're willing to move their business into Ephesus to advance God's kingdom there. And then Paul moves on and he leaves them there, laying foundations for the church that's going to be built there. And we know all about the church in Ephesus. So again, not only has this gospel work, passion for the gospel work, permeated their business, it's also permeated their travel plans, their itinerary, where they're willing to live. And then, not only those things, but if we look in Acts, let's look in Acts 18 verse 24, we see something else about this amazing couple. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollo, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. And he was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of Scripture. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately. Though he knew only the baptism of John, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. And when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home, and they explained to him the way of God more adequately. And when Apollo wanted to go to Achaia, and the brothers and the sisters encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. When he arrived, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed, for he vigorously refuted his Jewish opponents in public debate, proving from Scripture that Jesus was the Messiah. So firstly, we see that they had been very teachable, these guys. They had learned so much knowledge from Paul that they were able to disciple others. And here we see them making space in their weekly schedule to discipline others. They find this guy, Apollo, who's strong in the word. He's actually got an apostolic anointing on his life. He's come to Ephesus. He's going to go out. God's going to send him all over. But there was something missing in his understanding. And the thing is, they took him home to their house. So here they're opening their house just to disciple. And we don't know if they sat around having coffee or hummus, whether it was around the dinner table, but they took him to their home. And it says something so beautiful. It says they instructed him. They explained to him the way of God more adequately. They took him into a deeper understanding. Something that was missing in his understanding. That's the essence of discipleship, is to give someone a better understanding, to explain to them the way of God more adequately. If we find a young believer or someone who's just come to Christ, there's a whole lot that we can impart to them. But we can be doing this all the time as we teach and admonish one another. Let the word of Christ dwell within us richly as we teach and admonish one another. We should let our homes and let our agendas and our schedule make space to advance the gospel like these guys did. There's a beautiful quote by Francis Schaeffer. He says, "Don't discount small places of modest hospitality. Real Christian hospitality is opening your home and your life to share the reality of Christ with others." Isn't that a beautiful challenge? The resources God has given us, we can let them come under the lordship of Jesus and for his purposes and for his advancement. There's another a lady, Rosie O'Butterfield. She said this radical ordinary hospitality is using your Christian home in a daily way that seeks to make strangers into neighbors and neighbors into the family of God. Both those quotes really challenged me that the little things, the little conversations, the little meals around the table focused around the kingdom of God, that we can not only bring people to Christ, but we can equip them further and add to one another's lives deeper understanding of the scripture. Then we see they didn't just open their homes to encourage and disciple. In Romans, going back to Romans 16 verse 3, if we look at verse 5, it says, greet also the church in their house. They also opened their home for the meeting, a meeting place of the church. Now these guys, being what we know from sort of cultural understanding, tent makers, it was a very lucrative business in those days. There was a lot of people needed tents. So these guys were able to hire a place where they could run their business. So they probably stayed in a large house with space big enough to have lay out the tents and make the tents. But that was also an ideal place for a fairly large gathering of believers. So they just said, hey, we've got this place. Wherever they go, they rent that place. And they say, fantastic, let the church, never mind the inconvenience, maybe have to pack all the work stuff away. It's a bit, reminds us of how every week we've got to pack all the chairs out and pack all the chairs away, but they have to pack everything away. And then they had the church services, they had their meetings there, so the church was able to meet in their house. We don't know exactly what size it was, but that's so beautiful. They're having this happen. That was now in Ephesus, so we see again in that three that's happening in Ephesus. Sorry, this is in Romans. This is in Romans. So they now, after Claudius, after his ban on Jews was lifted, they're back in Rome now. And here in Rome, they're opening up their home. So wherever God moves these guys, they go. And wherever they are, they're like, right, kingdom. How can God use me and my resources to disciple and to bring kingdom here? What an incredible attitude. What an incredible kingdom-mindedness in this couple. And they make... they try to facilitate the advancement of the kingdom with everything that they have and everything that they are. Another thing we see in this Romans passage, they weren't only committed to the local church, to helping it with meetings, with discipleship, they were also committed to the translocal. And the translocal is the vision that God has for all the churches, for advancing the churches into new regions. Paul says here, all the churches of the Gentiles, give them thanks. What an amazing statement. This couple moved around a bit, but they were still restricted to one place in one time. They didn't have jet travel. They didn't have the internet. And yet somehow they were an influence to many, many churches in the Mediterranean basin. They might have been... people might have been thankful for them for what they did for Paul. That would have been one thing they were thankful for. But there's other things we see in Scripture that those churches would have been thankful to them for. Firstly, they went out to encourage other churches. They traveled to Ephesus with Paul, so they went out on trips to encourage those churches, the translocal churches. And then they evidently kept up relationship through correspondence. They built on the relationships that they made. And we see here in 1 Corinthians 16 verse 19, it says that the churches of Asia send their greetings. Look who's there. Aquila and Priscilla, together with the church in their house, send their hearty greetings in the Lord. So there was Priscilla and Aquila. Paul was traveling somewhere, or he was writing a letter, and they said, hey, tell them we send our love. Tell them we send our blessings. And that word there is to engage in hospitable recognition of another. To express happiness about the arrival or the connection with someone. So they were like, Paul, hey, when you write your letter, tell us we send our hearty greetings. We're so chuffed that you're going to be able to hear from us. They had built those relationships and they were an encouragement. Wherever they went, and then they obviously developed relationships whenever anybody came to them. They did it with Apollo. He was from there and he was going there. But they built that relationship and they kept it going. And we've got to have a translocal mindset. How can we bless and encourage anything that's happening? Those who are coming, those who are going, how do we build with them so that we can be a blessing to them? And there's a couple of scriptures about this, but we've only got time for one. 3 John verse 1 says this: Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like that, like these, that we may be fellow workers in the truth. Isn't this an amazing passage? John is encouraging the church that he's writing to. He's saying, facilitate the translocal ministry of these guys, even though they're strangers to you. The word there is xenos. It can mean foreigners. He says, these guys might be foreigners. They might be from some other nation. They might be strangers to you, but they've got kingdom, the same kingdom-heartedness that you have. So send them on their way in a way that is worthy of the Lord. Support them in any way you can. And I love that old saying. You know the old saying, strangers are just friends we haven't yet met. That's the attitude they have here. These guys are strangers, but they're brothers. And we want to support them in any way they can. There could be numerous ways we see in Scripture. It could be through hospitality, through support, through prayer, through encouragement. But this passage is so beautiful. You see the tie back to our text Scripture. When we are helping those who are traveling and sending them off, it says that you may be sun ergos. You may be fellow workers in the truth. And we share in other people's rewards when we encourage them, when we encourage the translocal ministry. What wonderful lessons from this couple that were all over the show. May God challenge our hearts that we will become workers. What labor are we doing to support the church locally or translocally? What labor are we doing? Giving up our convenience, some of our time, making space in our schedule to advance, to disciple others, to reach out to those who don't even yet know Jesus Christ. May God give us the heart of this couple. May we be workers. But then may we also be fellow workers. May God give us the heart to work together on team, with the local church team, or even translocal teams that might go out. May we open our Swiss Army knife of our gifts and our time and our resources and make them available to advance God's kingdom. The question remains for each one of us. God, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to emulate this amazing couple? These fellow workers for the kingdom of God, for the advancement of the kingdom of God, for the great commission of discipling all nations, that I become a friend of foreigners, that I become willing to go wherever God wants me to go, whether it be for a short-term trip or whether it be a relocation. We need to say, God, we're here for you. And guys, as we close, we're going to come around the Lord's table. And this is an appropriate place to consider the message that we have been considering. Because this table speaks of the greatest work ever done for the salvation of people. This table speaks of the greatest love, the greatest service that God, when we were yet sinners, when we were his enemies, the Bible says he loved us so much that Jesus went to the cross. He took the Roman whip upon his back. He took the nails through his hands. He took the mocking, the humility, and he took the judgment of God, because the Bible says that our sin separates us from God. Our sin brings us under the judgment of God. And Jesus said, I'll take that. I'll take that punishment so that you can be free. And we're remembering that this morning, that he took the punishment so that we could live in the freedom and the grace of God. That's the gospel. That's the work Jesus did for us. But he includes us in this work. He says, you go and tell people about this amazing work. That's your work. And as we come around the table and we think about this couple, let's say, Jesus, this is what you did for me. What do you want me to do for you? And as we consider the cross and the price that Jesus paid, let's ask the Holy Spirit to let that work permeate our lives. How we use our resources, how we use our time, what our focus and our passion is within our breast. And may the Holy Spirit inspire us. So we're going to come to the table and we're just going to sing a song of worship, but it's also a song of dedication. And I pray, let the Holy Spirit grip your heart. Shake us out of complacency to become workers. Young men, young women, what a joy to be starting your life and have your whole life ahead of you to be able to go, I'm going to live this life for something, for some purpose. I don't want my life to be a paperweight when I've got all this gifting and ability and resources within me to change people's eternal destiny, to bring glory to God as I advance his kingdom. May God speak to us this morning as we come around the Lord's table. Father, we thank you for today and the word that we've been able to dig into. We thank you, Lord, for the lessons that we've learned from this incredible couple, Lord, and the life that they lived, the work that they did for the kingdom, God. And Lord, we want to recognize what you have done for us, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, that you died on the cross for our sins. And salvation is not what we do for you, Lord, but what accepting what you have done for us, Lord. And we've accepted that, Lord. And anyone who's accepted Jesus Christ is free to come to this table. And if you want to come and receive salvation, just ask for forgiveness of your sins and ask Jesus to wash and clean. But Lord, as we meditate on what you've done for us, we also want you to challenge us about what you want us to do for you. Please shake our hearts out of complacency, Lord. And let this message of the cross permeate every area of our lives, Lord. Reshape the way we make decisions. Reshape the way we live. More and more, I pray. In Jesus' name. But Lord, we remember you. We thank you. We worship you. Thank you for working for our salvation, Lord. We remember you, Jesus. We bless you. I just pray, Father, for your blessing upon your broken body, your blood that was poured out for us, Lord. We worship you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Guys, just come up in your own time as we play some background music and let's consider the Lord.